Today I went back to the place where I used to go. Today I saw that same old crowd I knew before. When they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. As the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. And we went down to the house where we used to live. My little girls, they ran and hid behind the door. I said, children, don't be afraid, you've got a new daddy now. Thanks to Calvary, we don't live there anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the dad I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. As the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, we don't live here anymore. As the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, we don't live there anymore.
And I sure do appreciate the goodness of the Lord tonight. Nehemiah chapter number 3 is where we're going to be looking with the help of the Lord tonight. And I sure hope it'll be a help and encouragement to you. One I didn't mention a moment ago, prayerless. Do you remember Brother John? I know he did have that tap today for the bone marrow, so just continue to pray for him as he'll be facing that bone marrow transplant probably soon. So just do continue to lift him up unto the Lord. I know he'd appreciate our prayers. But Nehemiah chapter number 3, we've been looking at these gates, and this is the 10th one. It's been spread out over several weeks, and I can't apologize for preaching other messages in between there. I've often said, and you know it's right, you'd be better off with God's message you would with Brian's message. And we went through several different messages from the east gate till now. But this Mipkad gate is the 10th one. It's the final gate that we're going to look at tonight with the help of the Lord. And all these, we understand, we're all literal gates in Nehemiah's day that were in need of repair. There's only one that didn't need to be repaired, and that was the water gate, which is a picture by way of application of the Word of God. I'm glad the Word of God's not broke. It don't need to be fixed. Thank God it's forever settled in heaven. We can rejoice. You know, there's a lot of uncertainties in life, and that's one certainty. You know, the one certainty we have in life is that it's filled with uncertainty. But I'm glad the Word of God is certain. You can rest upon it. You can stand upon it. Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, verse number 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. And I'm glad that's right. But Nehemiah chapter 3, we've looked at this text already multiple times. We started with the sheep gate. And it's interesting, verse 1 starts with the sheep gate, and verse 32 ends with the sheep gate. And that sheep gate is a picture of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, John said it best in John 1, verse number 29. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And I'm glad Jesus did. He was our sacrifice, not multiple times, but once and for all, he paid our sin debt. And all of us ought to be able to rejoice about that. Then we looked at that fish gate. Of course, that's where the fish would be brought in, into the marketplace there, the literal gate. But it is a great picture of the Christian life. Once we get saved, you go in. How do you enter the Christian life? You've got to go through the sheep gate, which is a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to be saved. You've got to be born again. It's not by good works, not by good deeds, not by good efforts, any of that. Not your good outweighing the bed. No, sir, no, ma'am. What that is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how you get into this thing. But then once you get saved, we believe in the ministry of multiplication. Jesus said, Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 19, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We're not to fish for fish, we're to fish for men. That is still the commission of the church. Ever born again child of God, the Bible said we are ambassadors. Well, what is an ambassador? That's someone that goes forth from the king with the king's message. Hey, we've got orders from the throne room of heaven to go and to tell others. Mark put it this way, go preach the gospel to every creature. All you got to do is look around a little bit, man. There's a lot of folks out there don't look like us, don't smell like us, don't dress like us, don't behave like us, but they got a soul and it's going to spend eternity one of two places, either heaven or hell. And what's making the difference, preacher? Well, what they do with Jesus Christ. He hadn't called the elephants, ain't called the monkeys, ain't called the zebras to evangelize the world. He's called you and I that were made in the image of Almighty God. Once we get saved, we're to share the gospel. And that fish gate is a picture of evangelism. Then we look to the old gate that you'll see there in verse number 6. Of course, that pertains to the truth oftentimes. Nehemiah is the only one that calls it the old gate. It's often referred to as the corner gate. When you hit a corner gate, guess what it does? You got to go one direction or the other. And boy, when you're confronted with the truth of God's word, you got to go one way or the other. You're either going to receive it or you're going to reject it. And Jeremiah said, Jeremiah chapter number 6, seek ye out the old path and walk therein, and you shall find rest unto your souls. But that crowd said, we ain't walking that way. And there's a lot of crowd even in our day that said, man, I ain't traveling the old path. And they get into trouble. They fall into sin. You fall into one of those holes. But man, thank God for the old gate where the truth is essential. We live in a culture today where there aren't any absolutes. I'm talking about in society. There's no absolute. Well, God laid out a bunch of absolutes. Isaiah chapter 5, the Bible said there'll come a time when they'll call evil good and good evil. That's where we are today, and it's been like that for a while. But thank God for the old gate where there's some things that's been stabilized and established through the principles of the Word of God. We looked at the valley gate. You know, that valley gate, when you go through those valleys, that's what will remove the pride in your life. And you can also see what needs to get fixed in the valley gate. You look at all these gates, and you go back to chapter number 2 of the book of Nehemiah. Of all the gates he could have started with, Brother T.R., he didn't start at the sheep gate. He didn't start at the Mipcad gate or the east gate or horse gate or water gate. He started at the valley gate. And according to chapter number 2, it was a nocturnal surveillance of the walls around Jerusalem when Nehemiah got a burden. But he was able to see in the dark going through the valley gate. He is able to see what needs to be fixed. And sometimes we go through those valleys of the Christian life. And listen, when we get down in those low points, man, we'll begin to examine ourselves. And a lot of times, here's the way it is. As long as you got money in your pocket, you got good health, everything's good at the house, relationship, you ain't got no issues, you might shy away from your Bible reading, you might shy away from your prayer life, but you let one of those valleys come, man, it'll drive you to your knees and it'll humble you, and that valley gate will show you what needs to get fixed. Then we looked at the dung gate. That was the trash dump of Jerusalem. Now, in order for the city of Jerusalem to flourish and to not have all kind of pestilences and diseases, the trash had to be carried out. Just imagine with all the animal waste and the human waste and all the trash that would be there. If they didn't take that out, then the whole city inside the walls would have been filled with sickness and disease and pestilence. Thank God there's a trash dump where you can go. And listen, you'll see what needs to get fixed in that valley. And then there's times in our life where the trash needs to be taken out. Why? Because it stinks. Stinks up our life. There's some things we've got to get emptied out of. Well, why do we need to get emptied out of some things? Because you get to the next gate, which is referred to as the fountain gate, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. We think about John chapter 7, verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. It talks about the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5, verse number 18. It said, be not drunk with wine, where's the excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But here's the progression. You get saved by the grace of God. You want to share others the gospel with the fish gate. You got to go to the old gate where that absolute truth is established. Seek ye out the old path and walk therein. And that walk is direction. When you're walking, you're going in a certain direction. But then we see that valley gate is where we can get humbled. And sometimes those dark times in our life, we can still see what needs to get fixed, that needs to get dumped out at the dung gate to get out of our lives. But we'll never be filled with the Spirit of God if we're full of all the trash of the world. So you got to get emptied out at the dung gate, then you're ready to get filled with the Spirit, and we see that at the horse gate. Then the water gate we looked at, of course, speaks of the Word of God. Multiple references. Just read Psalm 119. That's the longest chapter in our Bible, and it bleeds the Word of God as you go through and you look at the statues and the testimony and the Word of truth. That's what Psalm 19 is all about, and it's a picture of the water gate. I think about John 15, about verse number 2 or 3. He said, "Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Know the Word of God will clean us. The Word of God will cut us. The Word of God will convict us. The Word of God will change us. The Word of God will challenge us if we won't just be hearers of the Word, but if we become doers of the Word. And thank God this was the only gate that wasn't in need of repair. There ain't nothing wrong with the Word of God. There's a song that I don't know if that's the one we sung or something. I'm thinking, I can't even call the name of it, but I can say this. If Brother Dave Maynard, I believe it was one of his theme songs, he's still on the radio. But if you find something wrong when you're reading the Bible, there ain't nothing wrong with the Bible, there's something wrong with you. And that's the essence of that song. But thank God for the water gate. Then there's horse gate, which speaks of the battles that we'll go through in the Christian life. He tells us in Ephesians chapter number 6 to put on, it's our responsibility to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we understand that camels, they were used for travel. Donkeys were used for supply, but horses were used for battle. And you might as well buckle up in this Christian life. Once you get saved, you got a big old target on your back. And if you're saved and born again, the devil can't get your soul, but he can ruin your testimony. So that horse gate speaks of those battles. And then we looked at the east gate, and that talks about his coming. Listen, he's coming to the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, verse number 4. And then it's going to cleave to the north, to the south. And he's coming in through that eastern gate. Boy, that's a picture of the coming of Christ. But understand this Mipkad gate that we're going to read about tonight. In Nehemiah chapter number 3, if you found your place, all that sort of introduction. Nehemiah chapter number 3, if you can stand with us in honor reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Nehemiah chapter number 3 and in verse number 31. The Bible said, and there's some cool names in Nehemiah. You'll find Hashbadana in there. You know I like that one. There's some other cool names in Meshillam, Barakai. Man, we got all these common names today, but I'm glad for those common. I'm glad my name's Brian, Brother T.R. Some of these things I have a hard time pronouncing. But look with me, Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 31. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims, and of the merchants over against the gate Mipkab, and to the going down or to the going up of the corner. Let's pray. Father, as we bow God in your presence, Lord, again tonight, saying thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to stand this sacred test one more time, God, to preach your word. God, I thank you for the good singing. Lord, now we're reminded that you are coming again one to just any day. Don't know when that's going to be. But Father, I thank you for the promises in your word. I pray that you'd help this feeble preacher now to decrease, that Jesus may be increased and lifted up. Lord, help all those that are sick tonight, struggling and hurting. God, meet every need in that department. I pray for our kids in the back. God, I pray that souls will be saved. Lord, I pray if there's one listening tonight, never been born again, that tonight be the night of salvation. But I pray for those that are saved. God, would you give us something to glean to? Help us to, Lord, not just be hearers of the word, to be doers of it. I pray that you'd change lives, not challenge us. We'll give you thanks. We'll give you praise for what you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people see him. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We've read here in verse number 31. This gets us to this 10th gate. And, of course, all of these were gates that were used there in Jerusalem, but all of them is a great picture of the Christian life. This Mipkad gate has to do basically with the judgment seat of Christ. When you think about Mipkad, that is a Hebrew word. I mean, it's the original Mipkad. It was not translated. That's the exact Hebrew word, Mipkad. There's three places in your Bible, and we won't turn there tonight. It may be another message coming on the Mipkad gate. But it's translated in one place as commandment, one place as number, and the other as an appointment. And those, when you think about that, we think about an appointment. It talks about the sacrifice, talks about the service of men, and then it talks about soldiers, where soldiers would be inspected. Now, Jewish tradition, and the Bible doesn't say this. Of course, you could go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 24, when Joab numbered the men of Israel. He probably done that at the Mipkad gate. Oftentimes, it's referred to as the mustard gate, M-U-S-T-E-R, but it's where the armies would assemble, and they would be inspected. For instance, the Jewish historians tell us when they would come back off the battlefield, this is the gate that they would come back into, and the king would welcome them as they would come in, and they would be inspected, and rewards would be handed out. It's sort of like, you know, in the Army or the Marines or the Navy or the whoever, wherever you serve. Let's say they go over there and maybe they rescue a lot of people, and they come back and they'll get those awards, those purple hearts and different things that are given out as rewards as they come in off the battlefield. Well, we think about this Mipkad gate, and you can look it up in the original, and it has to do with, it's got a big definition, but its basic principle is this: it's an appointment for inspection, a mandate, a designated spot. It's what that basically means, and it is a great picture of the judgment seat of Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the air, of course, the next thing on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, just any day now. We don't know. Nobody else knows. Not even the angels in heaven know when Jesus is going to return. Well, preacher, we've heard that our whole life. That's sort of blasé. That's sort of boring. It ought to be exciting, man, because he's going to return one of these days. There's a day etched down when he's going to return. That last sinner is going to get saved, and Jesus is a-coming. And we understand that will usher in shortly thereafter the 7-year tribulation. Well, where's the church going to be? Where's those that are going to be raptured and the dead in Christ? Where are they going to be? Where are they going to be with the Lord for 7 years? What's going to go on then? Well, I believe the judgment seat of Christ. I believe the Bible teaches that. The judgment seat of Christ. Nowhere in the Word of God, there's been a lot of folks and a lot of the old commentaries try to paint that there's just going to be one general judgment. That's not so. The Bible lets us know there's a couple judgments, one being the judgment seat of Christ for believers only, and then we understand the great white throne judgment is before unbelievers only. So when you think about these and this right here, this judgment seat of Christ is for believers. A lot of folks say, man, I can't wait for Jesus to come. Really? I mean, I'm ready for him to come, but I tell you what, I don't believe anybody's going to be pushing to get to the front of the line, Brother Harold, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah, man. Think about the time we've wasted and the things that we waste in life so often. There's 168 hours in a day. There's 1,440 minutes in a day. Think about that. How much time have we spent with the Lord? How much time have we spent praying and reading? There's a lot of wasted time. I'm just as guilty as anybody. But there'll come a time when you and I that are saved by the grace of God will give account. Now, the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with sin. If you don't get nothing else, you better get this. The judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with sin. We won't, believers won't answer for their sin. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Hey, our sin's already been judged, man, over 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. That's why I often say we're one of two, our sins is one of two places. It's on us or it's on Christ. If it's on you and you die in your sin, you'll open your eyes in a place called hell that'll eventually be cast into the lake of fire after you're brought before the great white throne judgment. But all that can be avoided by trusting Christ as Savior. Thank God your past, present, and future sins are washed away. Now listen, that does not give us that are saved a license to sin, because God will judge even down here physically. Oh yeah, you look in the Word of God, it's littered with examples. We think about 1 Corinthians 11. Oftentimes we'll look at that text when it comes to communion. The Bible said because of this, the lot took unworthily of the bread and the juice, not discerning the Lord's body. And God said as a reason of that, there's many that are sick and weakly among you, many are asleep. In other words, many have died. 1 John chapter 5 said there's a sin unto death. That's for the believer. Now, why would God do that? Hey, the Bible said in Hebrews chapter number 12 that God scourgeth every son that he receiveth. Thank God for the chastening hand of the Lord. When your child gets out of line, thank God for discipline. Well, we got a heavenly Father that does the same thing to his children when we get out of line. But the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be a judgment for sin, because as believers, our sin was judged on Calvary's cross. And I say thank God for that. Well, what's it going to be a judgment of? It's not going to be a judgment of sin. It's going to be a judgment of stewardship. Of stewardship. What is a steward? That's someone that's been entrusted with something. And we'll be called to give an account of how we were good stewards down here. Again, the sin question's done been answered if you know Christ. Thank God it was paid for. And listen, a lot of folks say, oh man, the believers, they're going to get into heaven black and blue. No, they ain't. Believers ain't going to heaven black and blue. You say you got Bible for that? I got a lot of it, but I'm going to give you one in particular. In Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 25, you know this well, I hit it just the other day. It said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Listen, that he might present it. What's it? That's the church. That's those that's been blood washed, those been born again, those been forgiven, those been redeemed and ransomed, thank God, never to be remembered again. Sin's been cast to the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he removed our sin from. He's going to present it, the Bible said, to himself, a glorious church. Watch this, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So when the Lord comes back, we that are saved, we're not going in black and blue. We're going in without blemish and without spot. But we're still going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment seat of Christ is often referred to as the Bema seat, B-E-M-A. Now, certainly the Corinthian believers and also Rome, folks over there, as the Scripture talks about the judgment seat of Christ, they would be familiar with the Bema seat. We are more familiar with the Olympic Games. As the Olympic Games go on and folks train in a certain area of event, and they go out and they bring their body under subjection and they put their self through rigorous training to be able to participate in that sport. And the reason they do that, Brother T.R., is to stand up on that platform when the dust is settled and the smoke is cleared, so that they can be up on the stage to receive a reward. And that reward area was called the Bema Seat. Well, what in the world is the judgment seat of Christ? That's where rewards will be handed out, or where rewards will be lost. And it's worth hitting again, if anybody gets any rewards, it ain't going to be something you can put a feather in your hat and hold up and say, woo-hoo-hoo, look at what I done. No, sir, no, ma'am. We'll lay those crowns and those rewards at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't be saying, look at what we did. We'll be saying, look at what he did. That's what makes all the difference in the world. But rewards will be meted out. And you think about this judgment seat, multiple scriptures talk about it. I'm just going to give you just a little bit of background here, and then I've got four simple points that I'm going to give you. May not be something new, but it's something we need to be reminded of, because it's a mandate, it's an inspection, it's an appointed time. That MIPCAD gate is a picture of the judgment seat of Christ for believers only. Again, it's not for sin. Sin has already been taken care of at Calvary, but it will be a judgment of stewardship. When we think about this, we think about the revelation of judgment at that hour. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5, the Bible said this, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest or make known the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Every man. We'll have praise of God. If you're saved, there's going to at least be one thing that God's going to be able to give everybody praise for, and that's for being born again. But there's rewards that can be gained. There's rewards that can be lost, but it's going to be revealed. You know, right now, Brother Harold, a lot of things are hidden. A lot of times we see folks up on a stage or up on a platform, and you can't see behind the scenes. You know what I'm saying? You can't see the motivation why people do what they do. But in that day and that hour, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 4:5, until the Lord come, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. That's the revelation of judgment. When's it going to be revealed? At the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ. Those things that are hidden will be brought to light. For instance, the Bible also says many that are first right now are going to be last over there. Also, many that are last over here and they're in obscurity, yet they're serving the Lord, they're going to be first over yonder. There'll be a revelation of judgment according to the Word of God. There's the requirement of judgment. You ain't going to call in sick on this day. Ain't going to be no excuses on this day, for the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all, you know what all means in the Greek? It means everybody. Every born again child of God of the church age, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Watch this, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, there's a lot of folks say, well, there it is, preacher. There's where we're saved and we're justified by good works. That has nothing to do with salvation. That has everything to do with stewardship. That bad has to do with worthless things. The times we've wasted. Where have we invested our life? Where have we invested our worship? Where have we invested the very being of ourselves in this thing called life? We understand that there's a requirement that all of us will stand. I've already made this statement. Ain't none of us going to be pushing to get to the front of the line on that day, but we're going to be required to be there and give account of our stewardship. So we got the revelation of judgment. Those things that are in darkness going to be manifest, going to be made known. The requirement, all of us going to stand. I ain't going to be able to say, well, you know, I would have, or I should have, or I could have. No, we'll give account of ourselves, Brother Harold. And there's the requirement, but there's also the righteousness of this judgment. What do you mean the righteousness? Well, our judgment is not perfect at all. Amen. And but again, you know, there's some things that we better discriminate against. And we've talked about that. You know, Matthew chapter number 7 talks about judging. And there's some things that we better be able to discriminate against, to see something. That's why the scripture said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1, but try the spirits where they be of God, because many false spirits are going out into the world. We better be able to discriminate against some things that pops up, so you can tell a fake and a counterfeit from the true thing. We better be able to do that, but our judgment is not always right. Can I get a witness right there? Romans 14 and verse number 10, at the judgment seat of Christ, it will be a righteous judgment. Romans 14, 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Question. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Question. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. When I stand before the Lord, Brother Harold, I can't stand in defense of Garrett. I can't stand in defense of Christy. I can't stand in defense of Brother T.R. I'm going to have to stand in defense of myself with what I've done as a steward of what I've been entrusted with. I can't make excuses. It'll be on me. Hey, friend, it'll be on you on that day, and it will be a righteous judgment. Mankind, sometimes we mess it up, but it'll be right when God lays out and meets out that judgment on that day. So we see the revelation of judgment, where those things in darkness be made light. We understand the requirement, all must appear on that day, and we know it'll be a righteous judgment. Every one of us will give account of himself to God. But then we see the reward of judgment. I've already said there's rewards going to be handed out and meted out. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 14, the Bible said, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, time's not going to permit me. I've preached multiple times on the 5 crowns that you and I can win. There are crowns that can be won according to the Word of God. But he said, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see, on that day, there it talks about the wood, hay, and stubble. And then he talks about the precious stones and the gold and all that. You got two classifications. You got some that won't stand the fire, and you got some that will hold up under the fire of that judgment. If anything remains of a man of his stewardship, he will receive reward. But if you don't have, you'll be saved according to the word of God, but you won't have anything to offer the Lord. There's an old song. I remember the Master's Quartet used to sing that, "Must I go empty-handed?" I don't want to go empty-handed. I don't want you to go empty-handed. But it's up to me. It's up to you with our stewardship, with what we've been given. Were we faithful to where God placed us? It's based on our stewardship. And the most important thing about a steward, according to the Word of God, is found in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 2. And that same passage talks about the judgment seat of Christ. It said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Faithful to what? With what we have been given. So we can gather this from the judgment seat of Christ, this Mipkad gate, this place of appointment and inspection. It certainly likens to the Christian life of that inspection that we'll have. Again, it ain't a judgment of sin. Sin's done been took care of. But it'll be a judgment of our stewardship, and it'll be a revelation of judgment, a requirement of judgment. You ain't going to call in sick. It'll be a righteous judgment. There won't be any mistakes meted out. You won't have to worry about an unjust judge, because we know who's going to do that. John 5, 22 said, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." But rewards of judgment, they will be handed out on that day. Well, where are some areas? There's four areas that we better be good stewards in. There's four areas we better be faithful in. One is time. I already hit that a little bit. But the time that we have. I've already said that there's 168 hours. Man, did I say a week? I might have said a day a while ago. There's 168 hours in a week. And I got those wrong. My common sense overtook my notes here, because I got 168 hours in a day. That ain't right. 24 hours in a day. 168 hours in a week. So my apologies for saying that earlier. But understand, there's 1,440 minutes in a day. But how much of that time do we waste? How much of that time do we have something where we're laying up treasures in heaven? Because time is very important. Time is very precious. We've seen where just in the last few days, and I don't mean to cut an open wound, but I think about Scotty Johnson just yesterday. I mean, man, he fell, and there he is. He blacked out. He's lost a lot of blood. They've got him on a ventilator. He's down at the hospital. Things can change just like that. Think about Sister Ronnie coming out of church and getting hit by a car, man. I mean, things can happen just like that, and we can be taken out of here just like that. That young man took his life this morning. I mean, so many things can happen, but time ought to be precious to you and I. You know, you can't call any of it back, by the way. Oh, man, let's go back. I remember Brother Ronnie. Brother Ronnie was diagnosed with cancer, and right before he passed away, he said, "Preacher, I wish I could do it again." I said, "Do what?" He said, "I wish I had more time. I wish I could go back and do over." And he knew, and I know, and you know, we don't have do-overs. Amen. What we've got is right now. And we better be good stewards of the time that God has given us. For the Bible asked the question, then answered it. In James chapter number 4 and verse number 14, it said, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And boy, how true that is. You look back, and man, you reflect back, and you look, and you say, "Well, man, where'd all these years go?" Well, they go by in a hurry, man, and they do, and we better make the most of it while we can. But time, we'll have to give account of the time that we wasted. We sure will. On that day, was there going to be a reward for you for the time that, or a reward going to be lost for the time that you've wasted? Think about the talents that God has given to you and I, the talents and the spiritual gifts that God gives. Because this is for believers. This judgment seat of Christ is for believers. Every individual that gets saved is given a spiritual gift that they did not have prior to salvation. That's why it's called a spiritual gift. There's a lot of folks that are gifted. Prior to salvation, they still got those gifts. And they are, every gift comes from above, according to the Word of God, James chapter number 1. But the spiritual gift is something you get after salvation. Because we don't have the Holy Spirit of God until we get saved. But thank God today that you and I turn from our sin to the Savior. We are baptized into the body of Christ by one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13 tells us that. But we're given these spiritual gifts. Well, how have we cultivated them? Have we used them? Well, we'll give an account of that on that day. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 7 and 8. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What did Paul tell Timothy? Stir up the gift that is in thee. A lot of us, we ain't careful, we'll get stale. You know, it's sort of like you put, I remember Brother Wayne saying the only good time to stir something is down there when you stir in the pot with the chicken stew. But sometimes we can get stale and we got to stir that gift that's up inside of us. Amen? You better stir it, because one day you'll give an account of not using the gift that God gave you. It's a stewardship and being faithful to what God has entrusted us with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7, along the same lines, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. God gives us everything we need, Brother Tony, when we get saved, to profit withal. If we're not profited, it ain't on God's end. It's on Brian's end. And it's on your end. But one day, we'll give stewardship of our accountability, of our stewardship with our time, with our talents, and also with our treasure. Oh, yeah. Our material possessions that we have. We'll give an account of how we use that. Listen to this. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 19. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Boy, we do a lot of that, don't we? He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I can't remember the preacher that said this. It wasn't original with me, but that spoke volumes to me, because that's Bible, by the way. He made this statement one time, and I wish I could remember who said it. But he said, hey, I can tell you exactly where your heart is. I was like, really? You know, I was waiting for a response, and he said, just show me your checkbook. And boy, that's right. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Hey, man. How much is you putting emphasis on the ministry of God's church and the local church, of course, being the storehouse? We'll give an account of that one day. God said, don't lay up those treasures down here on earth. You better lay them up in heaven. And we know that there's fruit that abounds every time we send monthly support to our missionaries, and every time we do something to try to see people saved, even with the giving of the radio ministry and buying these gospel tracts and different things we do. Every person that gets saved, all the work that we've done in the Philippines and building that school and building those churches over in Africa and sending Bibles to different locations, the money that you invest in there as a local congregation, God gives fruit to abound to the count of Faith Community Baptist Church. Collectively, we're blessed by it. But individually, we're blessed by it down here. But understand, we'll give an account of our stewardship. God entrusts us with it. Are we going to be faithful with it? One day, all those hidden things will be brought to light. I've often said, and I'll be the first to tell you, the preacher don't need to have nothing to do with the money. Amen. The preacher's wife should have nothing to do with the church checking account, any kind of spending. Now listen, we have meetings as our deacon boards we do, and we talk and we discuss about things, and that's the way it's supposed to be. I have no idea who gives. If you ever had a preacher said, hey, show me your check, but I want to see who gives, you ought to run them out of town. Amen. Amen. That's between you and God. But it's my responsibility to preach to you what God said. I'm going to give an account of the treasure that, what have I done with it? You'll give an account of the treasure, what you do with it. So these four areas, and I'll just give you three of them. One is time. The second one is our talents. God's entrusted us with these gifts. He will, and again, you ain't going to go and say, well, I should have, I could have, I would have. No, there won't be any excuses on that day. We'll have to give an account of our time, of our talents, our treasure. But you know, we'll also give an account of our talk. I'd had those first three for a long time. Time, talent, and treasure. But the Lord reminded me of another one that we'll give an account for. And we're talking about believers now. Talk. Rewards can be burned up. Rewards can last. And we think about this. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I wonder how much idle talk goes on at the restaurant table. I wonder how much idle talk goes on at the coffee table, at the kitchen table, at the supper table, at the dinner table, at the break room table. How much idle talk goes on? I'm talking about believers now. How much idle talk goes on? Well, one day you'll give account of that. Amen. That's what the Bible said. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Got to be careful what you say. I said this not long ago, and it still holds true. I'll just give you this example. We've had so many new folks, and we thank God for the new folks been coming in, Brother Howard. It's been unbelievable just to see the folks. Since this COVID deal, Brother Kevin, it's been amazing to see how folks have filtered in. But I give you this example. Let's say, Brother Rodney, I'm just going to use Rodney here as an example. He's been here a while. I don't mean to just point you out, but here you are. And, he ain't been here that long. Let's say the first couple times he come to church. I know he knows Brandon. That's family. That's his nephew. I get all that. But what if Randy, and I'm just using, now Randy's right, Randy's been here a long time. He has. He ain't been here as long as some of y'all others, but he's been here a while, and we're thankful, Brother Randy. Let's say Brother Randy pulls Brother Rodney over to the side and says, hey, boy, the church is great, but I tell you what, you better watch out for this one over here. Or you better watch out for this one over here. You better look out for Garrett. I'm just using Garrett. I can use you without getting in trouble. Or you better watch Mike Poindexter now. Now, Rodney don't know Garrett, and Rodney may not know Daddy. But instantly, you've already told him something, and he ain't going to give either one of them an opportunity by what you told. Does that make sense? Yep. You say, well, that would never happen. Are you kidding me? We all made out of the same stuff, ain't we? Hey, man, every idle word. So you can be part of the problem, or you can be part of the solution. But just remember this. When the dust settles and the smoke clears, God will call us into account. Sister Savannah's coming. We're going to give account of our time that we've used or we've wasted. Those talents that God has given us. Again, Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift that is in thee. Some of us need to stir those gifts back up. Why? Because they got stagnant and they need to be stirred. Think about paint. Man, you know what? I hate painting. Hate painting. I've never painted so much in my life till we built a house. And I painted, and I don't want to paint no more. And staining is even worse than painting. All the different stages you go through. But I found this out. You can't just get that can out, go to Lowe's, and get you a big old can of paint and just start painting. You got to stir it up. For it to be effective, you got to stir it up. Hey, in order for you and I to be effective, you and I got to stir up that spiritual gift. That gift that you got the day you got saved that you didn't have prior to salvation. You better be using it for the glory of God. If you don't, you'll stand and give account one day of the time you wasted, the talent you wasted. What about the treasure that God's blessed you? You say, oh man, I can't afford to give. Man, you can't afford not to give. I can't afford not to give. Hey, moth and rust going to corrupt down here. 2 Peter chapter 3 said that everything around us is going to melt with fervent heat. Don't put those tent stakes down too deep over here. Abraham said, hey, he looked for a city whose city and builder and maker was God. It wasn't made with hands. He was a pilgrim and a stranger walking through this world. He figured it out. That man, he's going to stand before God one day and give an account. You and I will too with the treasures that we've got. But then the talk. You got to be careful with the words. Every idle word that is mentioned. We live in the day of the social media. Never dreamed. When I started pastoring in 2004, 2002, youth pastor, social media wasn't a problem. Didn't even know what it was, man. We had computers, but they wasn't no face junk. They wasn't no Twitter and TikTok and all that stuff. But I can tell you this, we live in a culture now, man, where there's a lot of idleness out there. Every click of the mouse, we'll give an account. Yeah, man. We better be careful and understand this. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 28, I'm closing. Said this, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before the Lord. Am I? Oh, absolutely. There's time I've wasted. There's talents that I've wasted. There's treasures that I've wasted. And there's talk that I've wasted. But I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want you to be ashamed. But thank God for the MIPCAD gate that gives us an idea, gives us a picture of the judgment seat of Christ. You ain't going to get by it. You ain't going to call in sick that day. Somebody can't stand in your place. You'll stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on that day. And it'll be a righteous judgment. Will we be ashamed? Will I be ashamed? Will you be ashamed? It's up to us. You can't go back and change yesterday. You can't change last year. You can't change 20 years ago. But God's give you breath right now to make a commitment to stir up that gift that's inside you. One day, we'll be glad that we did. As we stand all over the house, let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege and opportunity to preach your word tonight. God, I've done my very best, Lord, to give the message of the hour. And Father, would you help me in this department, God, as we understand that one day we'll have to give an account of that time, of our talents, of our treasure, and also our talk. Father, I beg and I plead, Lord, you deal with every heart. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want any of our folks to be ashamed. God, help us to understand the severity of this hour. We know it's not a judgment of sin. That was took care of Calvary, but God, it will be a judgment of stewardship. God, help us to be faithful with the time you've given, allotted us to have. God, help us to be faithful in the days to come. We'll give you thanks, give you praise for all you do, for we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry. It's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation. They prepare for retirement. They seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday, for the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You must understand that your good words and good works and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16 it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, they said, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You might ask the question, Preacher, how can I be saved? That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Romans 10, 9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10, 13 said, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me? But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. If God draws you by conviction, if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8, 1 declares, There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by His marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.